Well, good afternoon to everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services. It is rather strange and sad in one regard that we're back again on Zoom, but the technology does allow us to once again hear the Word of God and share His Spirit back and forth. I started a message for San Jose and Eureka. Last week I presented this in Eureka, and it has to do with prophecy, and I figured, well, since we're all together and we all need to understand prophecy, I would go ahead and present this anyway, since San Jose is included. Prophecy, you know, we say the word and people can get excited. The eyes twinkle, they get their pens ready. And or some people take a step back, thinking of the times of trials and difficulties as told by men of old. There are a lot of things when we think about prophecy. Prophecy as described in the Bible is God foretelling future events that he will bring to pass. And he tells those prophecies through individuals he chooses and then inspires. Prophecies that he promises will take place. Now, the prophet Isaiah was inspired to illuminate the power and character of God when he wrote, and I quote, "I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed, and I will also do it." This is from Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Not only does God reveal to us the future, but he also tells us that he has the power to bring to pass whatever he reveals. I mean, this is an extraordinary thing. There is tremendous power in our God. Now, such inspired words are important to us. The book is replete with prophecies and Christian living, and there's wonderful histories here for us to understand. Such inspired words are important, and the Apostle Peter wrote, quote, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You know, God inspired incredible words to be given to us. Words that highlighted history, words that highlighted a future, words of warning and concern, and words that give us confidence of a future and a hope. You know, Jesus Christ certainly was the prophet. His message, the gospel of the kingdom of God, was about changing our ways to his ways so that we could be part of his kingdom. And we have opinions and speculation, but that's not what we're dealing with here. As scripture says, prophecy is of no private interpretation. The Bible tells us what prophecy should mean. Prophecies are the words of tomorrow given to us today. Words that give us warning, to give us, I hope, to provide a trust in God, because God brings about what he promises. We trust in his plan, a plan that includes every human being in the world who has ever lived. No one is left out. Some of his words are hard to hear because it is the reward or the consequence for sin and disobedience. Some of his words are very powerful and positive, giving us a hope of the rescue that is coming and a true happy future. Now, today's world is in an emotional and mental and spiritual upheaval, worrying about what's taking place tomorrow. What's going to happen? So much is up in the air. Catastrophes appear to be on the horizon. People yearn for a confidence in tomorrow, though they dwell in the world of anxiety and stress. They remain troubled. King Solomon observed that, quote, "Man is greatly troubled by the ignorance of the future." This is a Revised English Bible version of Ecclesiastes 8:7. When I first started my studies in 1964, 55 years ago, I started because I was worried in the 60s, we had the Cuban Missile Crisis. We We have so many things taking place and you're worried about what's going on tomorrow. And my studies began with what is happening today and what's going to happen tomorrow. It was a very big thing for me. By studying prophecy, we gain an understanding of biblical history, because the Bible gives us a history of what is going to take place and then what took place. And it gives us a confidence in what's taking place tomorrow. There is an overarching or basic theme running through the entirety of the Bible, and that is the reconciliation of man back to God. From the time of Adam and Eve, when they chose to disobey God and were thrust out of the Garden of Eden, the whole book is now a story of reconciliation, bringing man back to God. There's an understanding, there's punishment taking place, there needs to be forgiveness, and we go all the way into the time of the New Testament when Jesus Christ died for us. His shed blood gives us the ability of being forgiven and then approaching our God. We have warnings for sin, and we have encouragement for rescue and salvation. I mean, it's that important. So for today, I want to start an overview of the book of Isaiah. It's going to be a brief overview of the book and his writings as a prelude to kind of upcoming messages over the next year or so as we deal with items of prophecy. You know, when we teach Christian living, it's all about prophecy. If we obey God, if we are forgiven of Christ, we will enter the kingdom of God. That's prophetic. That is the prophecy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyway, getting back to Isaiah. Isaiah is listed as one of the first major prophets. It is a book that identifies the penalties for sin and unrighteousness and disobedience. This is for the end time nations of Judah, modern Israel, and all the nations of the world. And it talks about the coming rescue for mankind, so that mankind has access to the kingdom. It talks about the rescue. It talks about the rescuer. It talks about salvation. You know, basically, Isaiah covers a lot. It's not the longest book in the Bible, but in the times that he writes, it is covers a lot. He talks about sin and repentance, rescue and salvation. Now, Isaiah comes on the scene during the time of political unrest. This is just 200 years after King David, King Solomon. The kingdom is divided. You have the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes, and you have the southern kingdom, you know, with Judah and Benjamin. Isaiah lived approximately 700 years before Jesus Christ. We're talking about 750 to 690, 685, 683. And that all depends on the opinion of the scholar. He was the son of Amos. And according to tradition, through the Talmud and rabbinic traditions, Amos was the brother of King Amaziah, which is the king of Judah, which kind of makes Isaiah part royalty. Doesn't change his message, but it's kind of an interesting tidbit. It's been noted also that Isaiah's wife was called a prophetess. That's all we know. She was called a prophetess. Now, there were four prophetesses in the Old Testament. There are five in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have Miriam, which is the sister of Moses and Aaron, and she was identified in Exodus 15 and Micah 6 as one helping to lead Israel out of Egypt. So she was identified as a prophetess. Deborah was the fourth judge of Israel, and she is mentioned in Judges 5. Huldah, who was the wife of Josiah, lived around 640 BC. And then we have Isaiah's wife, and she's just called the prophetess. Scholars are not in agreement as to why she's called a prophetess. Some say it's because she married a prophet, kind of like a minister and a minister's wife. Some say that she was a prophet in her own right. We just don't have any of the evidence of her being a prophetess. Isaiah was a family man. He had two sons, and according to God's will, he named his sons prophetically. The first son was Shear-Jashub, which means the remnant shall return. And this is prophetic for the return or rescue that was to come. The second son is Meir Shalahaspaz. It kind of flows off the tongue, Meir Shalahaspaz. And this means to be swift to the spoils or speedy to plunder. And this was a direct reference to a trial that was coming up that Damascus and Samaria would soon be plundered by the king of Assyria. It's interesting to note that names do have meanings. Isaiah, the name means the Lord is salvation. And his whole message is based on the salvation that is coming. Just as a side note, Jeremiah means appointed by God or appointed by the Lord or the Lord sends. Literally, the word is throws. So Jeremiah was one who was sent. Ezekiel means the Lord strengthens, and certainly he does. Daniel is identified as the Lord is my judge. And if you go through the minor prophets, each also has a name kind of based on the prophecies that they were given. I won't address the names of Jesus because we'll get to that in a little bit. Isaiah served his life as a prophet. He gave his entire life, served 50 to 60 years in the service of God. Literally, he gave his life. Now, the book of Isaiah was written, as I said, somewhere between 750 and 685 BC, give or take an opinion. And though he wrote centuries before Jesus Christ, because his message was of the Messiah, he is called the Messianic prophet. And his writings is called the Book of Salvation. As much as we look at the trials and the troubles that are prophesied to come, there's a positive theme. There's a positive theme. We'll get to that. Okay, so the name means salvation of the Lord or the eternal is salvation. You know, without Jesus Christ, without a Savior, we have no hope. We need a rescuer. We need someone to come in and be a rescuer. We need the event of rescue. And that's prophesied to come. Now, it's interesting to note also, Isaiah was contemporary with the prophets Hosea and Micah. Isaiah and Hosea lived under four kings. We could read about that in Isaiah 1. Oh, I'm there, so I might as well. In the very first verse, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. You also read that same in Micah 1:1. So he was contemporary with Hosea and Micah and lived under four kings. Now, Micah lived under three of the kings. So this gives us a rough estimate as to a timeline. Now, it's interesting. I'm starting to overuse that word about interesting, because I find it all interesting, fascinating. King Uzziah was a righteous king, and he reigned from about 790 to 739. And his son, Jotham, also lived right before God, and he reigned from 750 to 735. Now, if you're pretty quick, you saw that there was an overlap. There was an overlap. We read in 2 Chronicles 26, won't go there, that King Uzziah, after building a great army, after having tremendous strength and power as a nation, kind of got full of himself and entered the temple with a censer to burn incense. And he was stopped by the priests. In fact, 80 priests stopped him from committing an offense because only the priests could burn incense on the altar. And as he was kind of forcing himself in there, he was struck with leprosy. He was thrust out of the temple and he went into reclusion. And King Jotham, his son Jotham, took over the remaining years of his. So there is an overlap. So we had King Uzziah, Jotham, and unfortunately, after the death of Jotham, we have Ahaz. And this is what, he was not a nice guy. He was not a nice guy. He defiled every good work that his forefathers had done. He reigned from 735 to 715, so about 20 years. And he did that which was right in his own eyes. And I guess when you're king, you can do that, I suppose. Now, his son Hezekiah changed that. Hezekiah reigned over Judah from 715 to 685, roughly, and he did what was right in the eyes of God, and he boldly restored all that his father had broken down. And of course, we understand when Hezekiah was going to die, and Isaiah was there and said, "You're going to die," and before Isaiah left the inner court, Hezekiah had turned to the wall and begged God's forgiveness and asked and pleaded for more time. Isaiah was told to go back. "I've given him 15 more years." And then he said, "Well, how do I know this is going to take place?" And he says, "Well, I'll give you a sign. Do you want sun to move forward or to move backward?" He said, "See, it's already going forward. Move the sun backwards." So the shadow moved backward for him. Now, Isaiah's calling came as a miracle through a vision. So Isaiah 6, we can read in Isaiah 6, he's having a vision. And in verse 6, then one of the seraphim, he was having a vision about the seraphim flying around and explaining things. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Sometimes, what if we get that same question? Do we have the same enthusiasm that Isaiah had? Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." And he started to start telling the people prophecies of what is to come. Isaiah had great enthusiasm. "Go and tell this people." And he did so with enthusiasm and trust and confidence. And when we think about our calling, we need to have that same kind of enthusiasm, same kind of confidence, the same kind of trust in God to say, "Here am I, send me." Now, Isaiah was considered very educated. When we read through the prophets, there is a style that Isaiah had. It was evident in his writing. You know, God used his talents and his skills, his writing talents and his skills. Isaiah had a different writing style. He had a strong vocabulary, and he had a great use of poetry. Some have called Isaiah the Shakespeare of the prophets because he had such command of the language. Inspired by God, Isaiah combined into style and text, prose and poetry, sarcasm and imagery into words of warning and of hope. It's a very strong book to read. Now, first, Isaiah's message was mainly to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, that's Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Issachar, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, Zebulun, and toward Jerusalem. And he was urging repentance and a return to God. That's kind of like what we're hearing today, that we need to repent and we need to return to God. He said, harsh punishment is coming. You know, there was the captivity by Assyria that was coming. And he wrote this 100 years before Jeremiah was writing. That was the first part of his message. The second part of his message, of Isaiah's message, foretold the coming of the Messiah and salvation of the Lord. He told of the second coming. He told of things coming up, which is captivity, and things yet to come, the rescue and the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, there is hope for tomorrow. There really is a hope for tomorrow. Again, if there is an overall theme in the book of Isaiah, salvation comes from God, not man. God is our Savior, our ruler, and our King. In 66 chapters of Isaiah, he covers judgment and comfort, punishment, and rescue. In chapters 1 through 39, there's a strong message about sin and disobedience and punishment, and a great push for repentance. Chapters 40 through 66, the remaining of the book, covers hope and help, rescue and restoration, redemption and salvation, forgiveness and a future. So different are these two sections that higher criticism scholars do not believe that they were written by the same man, that there had to be two writers called Isaiah, or at least one called Anonymous. Judgment, as I said, the two sections, the judgment to salvation, harsh to comfort, so glaring that there is a second Isaiah who wrote 40 through 66. Other scholars want to break Isaiah in even further, and I'll explain to you in a second here, because there's a 150-year step in their minds. They want Isaiah 39, which is written by Isaiah, Isaiah 40 to 55, which is written during the exile and what was taking place in the exile. And then from 56 to 66, the life after the exile. They had great difficulty believing that one man, Isaiah, wrote the whole book. When I mentioned about the 150 years, the book of Isaiah is also attacked because it claimed fulfilled prophecy. Scholars could not accept the idea that prophetic statements written by Isaiah were fulfilled and recorded in history through the Bible, that God actually inspired the prophets and then brought about what he intended to take place. You know, if that were the case, then we really need to heed prophetic warnings, because God is God. He inspires prophetic statements, and then he brings about his will. Rather than believe that God did that, there must be other writers of Isaiah. And that's one way of getting away from that. Now, I want to give an example, a clear example of prophetic statement and fulfillment. It's right there in our book. Let's turn to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 26. When Isaiah 44, yes, I am. 26. Yes. Okay, Isaiah 44, verse 26. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. See, we're already in Isaiah 44, and there is a discussion about a rescuer, the one who is called salvation, and the rescue that is coming. And he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built. He's starting the prophecy here about a change that's taking place. And I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid? Isaiah is prophesying of Cyrus by name, who is going to come to power and rebuild Jerusalem and fix the wastelands. This is a prophecy that came to pass 150 years later. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. Cyrus is called one, my servant, my shepherd, and then he's also called his anointed. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. I will call you by name, for I am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, for Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Cyrus isn't part of Judah and Israel. Cyrus isn't one who is a follower of God. Doesn't know God, but God is going to use him anyway. I am the Lord, and there is none like, there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. They may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Cyrus is mentioned in Scripture 23 times. And Isaiah refers to him as a very special reference as God's shepherd and anointed one, which means to be set apart for a special purpose. He was not a follower of God. He was a pagan king. And yet he was used by name to fulfill specific prophecies. Then, 150 years after Isaiah wrote the prophecy, Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, came to power. And he came to the throne around 559 BC. He unified the Medes and Persians and fulfilled the role of prophecy and proclaimed by Isaiah through inspiration of God. Second Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36. History records that Cyrus actually did open the doors. Having conquered Babylon, Cyrus released the Jews from Babylonian captivity. He then smoothed out the rough places by accommodating Judah's return home. And he additionally, Cyrus, a pagan king, was helpful in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the reconstruction of the temple, all around 538 BC. So Chronicles 36, not 26, 36. 22. Second Chronicles 36, verse 22. Now in the year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Of course, Isaiah has already proclaimed this. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says King Cyrus of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord of God of heaven has given me. He is acknowledging that his success is due to God. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. Ezra, just across the page here, I'm going to read this again, but it has a little more detail. Ezra 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May his God be with him and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the man of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, beside the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 7. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had pillaged the temple. And King Cyrus is giving back what was plundered and put in the temple of his God. Nebuchadnezzar put those into the temple of his God. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithra, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is, okay, that's enough for that. A non-Israel king of Persia was used by God to fulfill prophecy. Scholars couldn't accept this, that Isaiah wrote the prophecy, and 150 years later, written in history in our book, we read that it was fulfilled. To many scholars, prophecy is fine, but it can't be written in history that it was fulfilled. It has to be yet to become. Because if God actually fulfilled it just 150 years after Isaiah, then we need to heed all of the words of prophetic words from our prophets. That's why we end up with the idea that there's more than one writer of Isaiah. That's not the case. In the time left, I want to review some of Isaiah's work to understand the book better, why it is a book of the future, as it is a book of the future, as well as a book of our history, as well as the book of the Messiah. So I want to read a few passages in the time that I have remaining. Isaiah prophesied a worldwide government to be ruled by Jesus Christ is coming. So if we go back to Isaiah, and let's read in chapter 9. And we will read about the theme of punishment, repentance, a coming Messiah, a time of rescue that is coming. Isaiah 9, verse 6. These words might be very familiar if you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, or you might have even sung it every year, at least until the pandemic. I had the joy of going to various venues where the audience sang the choral verses of Handel's Messiah. And this is one of it. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called," we talked about names and how important they are, "and his name," this child that is born, "will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice," you know, something that's seriously missing in today's world, "from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You know, we read in Revelation 11, 15, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. That's the time of Jesus Christ returning. All nations are going to be under Jesus Christ. All nations, all governments are going to be under Jesus Christ. Isaiah, verse 11. Isaiah, verse 11, verse 1. Here we have positive governments now in control. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ear." You know, today, if you look good, you must be good. And if you look bad, obviously you're bad. I mean, it's the way you look or you hear things. But verse 4, "with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall stay the wicked." He shall stop the wicked. "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." We have a worldwide government that's coming. Years ago, President George Bush Sr. Was talking about one world government, that the only way we as a human race can survive is if we have one world government. The problem is, who of the 200 plus governments on this planet today is going to run that one world government? That's not going to work. We need a rescuer. We need salvation. We need Jesus Christ, who can run the world using his law. Now, I say it's going to be his law. Let's go back to Isaiah 2, verse 1. Because the law of God is going to be the foundation upon which all activities and actions are judged. Isaiah 2, verse 1. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You know, we're talking about what's yet to come. He says, now it came to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about guidelines that in 10 simple statements, we would have peace on this planet. He shall judge between the nations, and he shall rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's going to be an incredible time of peace. God's law is going to reign supreme, and the world will be brought to peace. The world will be brought to peace. Chapter 11. Back to chapter 11. Verse 9. Again, talking about that same time, we'll come back to 6 through 8 in a minute. They shall, chapter 11, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Have you ever been on the ocean where you're outside of sight of land? That's a lot of water. I love the ocean. I love being on top of the ocean. I love being under the ocean. I just love the ocean. Water is irresistible. If water is flowing and you put an object in its way, it will hit that obstacle. It'll go around it. It'll go over it. It'll figure out a way of going under it. And eventually, as it constantly hits it, it'll go through it. Water is irresistible. And the knowledge of God and the law of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the ocean. And that's going to be irresistible. It's going to be marvelous. God's way will cover the world. And that makes it irresistible. Isaiah 66, verse 18. The last chapter of the book, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them. You know, we go back to Exodus. What was the sign? Sign of God's people. It was this day, this very day, the Sabbath day. Sign of the people. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, and those among them who... reread the same line. I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, and who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far off, who have not heard my name nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters. They're going to come in droves, on mules and camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, you know, we look at months, and from one Sabbath to another, the Sabbath is going to be the day of rest. And the world is going to rest on the day called Sabbath here in the new world. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpse of all men who have transgressed against me. I just want to stop in verse 23, sorry. All people will know God's way. All people will know the Sabbath. We have a perfect government run by Jesus Christ. The laws of that government will be the laws of God. And we will all keep them. We will all learn to worship God. Now, there's going to be a change in the world tomorrow. Isaiah prophesied tomorrow's rescue would be a wonderful kingdom yet to come. A wonderful kingdom. Back to Isaiah 2. Again, talking about the rescue, we might read a scripture twice. That's okay. Isaiah 2, verse 4. He shall break, judge between the nations and rebuke many people. He will teach them. He will correct them. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This has kind of been my theme the last number of years at the Feast of Tabernacles when I talk about the coming kingdom of God, the millennium, that there'll be peace. No longer will we have Annapolis. No longer will we have the universities teaching war and strategies and tactics, because they'll be teaching God's way. Rescue is coming. There's going to be a refreshing, a restoration. Peace breaks out. Literally, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, every area that we're in should be at peace with us and us with them. There's not going to be any armies. There's not going to be any war. If you look at the in front of the UN building, there is a sculpture by Yevgeny Yuchetish. He was from the Soviet Union, and he donated a sculpture in 1959. It was given to the UN by Khrushchev, 9 foot tall, kind of imposing, and it depicts a man of actual great strength beating his sword into a plowshare. And that's what the world is hoping for, eventually to beat their swords into plowshares. There's a change coming. There's going to be peace on this planet. You know, we've heard that the pandemic spread across the world. Peace is going to be spread across the world. Isaiah 11, verse 6, we're going to be talking about some changes in the world that haven't taken place yet. There's going to be a change of nature. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Occasionally, you'll see on the internet a little type there, maybe 1 or 2, 3 years old, with a horse's rein, and the horse, you know, 100 times stronger, more powerful than the little person, just following along because the little person is leading him. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. That's going to be a change of physiology. Lions don't eat straw, unless maybe they're sick. There's going to be a change of physiology, a change of nature. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy all my holy mountains. For the Lord shall be, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the water as the waters cover the sea. There's going to be a change in animal nature. There was one time, I forget the age of my girls, they got spots all over them for some reason, I thought they were being attacked by spiders and they were getting spider bites. So I got the kids out of the room and I sprayed the room for spiders. And what I was spraying the room was for chickenpox. Who knew? The nature of insects, the nature of animals is going to change. There's also going to be a change in the land. Isaiah 35. This is a wonderful book of encouragement. Wonderful book of encouragement. Isaiah 35, verse 5. No, Isaiah 35, verse 1. Land change. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice, and the blossom as the rose, and it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the expediency of the Lord. We have how many deserts in this world? We have how many wastelands in this world? We have the Sahara Desert that continues to grow. We have the Amazon, which is not pleasant for human travel. All of that's going to change. There's going to be wonderful land. The land itself is going to change. There's also going to be a change in human beings. They're going to be healthy. Not going to be worrying about the pandemic. Not going to be worrying about masks and social distancing and whether or not to get a vaccine. Let's continue here in chapter 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. There's going to be a health and healing. I don't know what it's like not to hear. But again, I've seen on the internet where there's an ocular implant behind the ear and it's connected to some electronics. And then they turn it on and for the first time, they hear their loved ones talking to them. Babies hear their moms speaking. And there's such a thrill, not only for those who are helping with the process, but it's an emotional reaction by the mom and the child or the individual who finally hears words. I don't know if you've seen it. There's also in sunglasses or glasses that allow a polarization change so that individuals who see but are colorblind, and then they get to see what everyone else sees with the different colors. And it is such an emotional experience. What's going to change is we have a change of animals. We have a change of land. And now we have a change of health so that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame leap. And those who can't speak can speak. There's going to be health and healing. There's going to be a rescue brought to us by the rescuer, Jesus Christ. In one big change, which we don't see today, in chapter 19, verse 23, the nations of this world will start working together. The nations of this world will start working together because, as I said earlier, peace breaks out. No more my way over your way. It's going to be let's work together. Isaiah 19, verse 23. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyria is modern Germany. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt and the Egyptians into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Because all people are going to be now brought together and one under Jesus Christ. It's going to be a big change today. Today, we don't see nations working together. I had the experience, the opportunity of taking a tour. We went through Belgium, I think it was Belgium, on a bus tour. And we stopped at the border and we had to pay a toll to cross through Belgium because we were not going to stop and buy gasoline. So they, because we were just going to go through, they charged us. There was a lot of cooperation taking place between the nations back then, back in the 70s. The nations will finally be working together because God's way triumphs. That's what Isaiah is saying. He says there is trouble coming for Judah and modern Israel and Jerusalem. There's trouble coming. There is a rescuer coming, and it's a change that's going to take place. Let's turn to chapter 61. Because the gospel message is quoted. Chapter 61, verse 1. I don't know about your Bible, but sometimes my Bible has little headings that were given by the publisher. And my Bible here says, the good news of salvation. Isn't that the gospel of the coming kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. This is why scholars don't believe that Isaiah could have written this, because it was so divergent from the first 39 chapters. To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is the gospel message. Just for fun, let's go to Luke 4. Keep your fingers in Isaiah if you'd like. Luke 4. Verse 16. Jesus Christ was speaking on the Sabbath day. He stood up in a synagogue. I don't fully understand how their process of services worked, but he was allowed to read. He was handed the book from the prophet Isaiah, verse 17. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was proclaiming that he was the coming Messiah, that through him, there would be peace. Through him, people would be healed. Through him, there is a new world coming. Isaiah is quite the book. We've just barely touched the surface. Isaiah wrote about tomorrow. He wrote about the rescue. He wrote about the restoration, the refreshing that is coming. Isaiah's message was for a specific group of people, was for Judah, for Jerusalem, the modern nations of Judah, the 10 tribes. And yet it was a message for all of us today. It's a message of repentance and hope. Because all of us are included in what Isaiah has said, the plan of God going forward. Isaiah's message was a national appeal with a personal application, the appeal to repent to return to God and be part of that coming rescue. Prophecy gives us confidence in God, confidence in his plan. We learn to trust God and that we have a hope going forward, that there is so much more than what the world is around us. And we have a future. To leave Isaiah for just a second, just put this in your notes. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I think. God is speaking. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Wonderful thoughts. He says, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's what Isaiah talks about, a future and a hope for all of us. Let's close in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. There is a call for personal change, and he's reminding us of the comparison that we make to God. You know, Job finally saw himself compared to God. You know, we read that in chapter 42. Finally came to his senses after a long discussion. But here in Isaiah 59, we have a call to personal change. And we see ourselves compared to God. And as we read through prophecies, we can apply them for personal application. Chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Of course, the waters is the Holy Spirit. The water is the knowledge of God. The water which covers the entire earth is the knowledge of God. He says, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed, I have given you him as a witness to a people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations you do not know shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he is glorified, he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The book of Isaiah is an important book. It is a book that was written so many centuries ago and yet has so much meaning for us today and gives us a hope for tomorrow. And this is just the beginning to cover topics that are related to prophecy in the coming weeks and months, and I hope it was helpful. We'll turn services back now to Mr. Tom Meese.